Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study, Voodoo Vampires and the Rise of Demon Worship. And that's right, we've already dealt with the existence of demons, the character of demons, the tactics of demons. Then we took a look at the history of demon worship. What do you mean is demon worship? Absolutely. And not just in the world, but even in the church. We began to look at how did that happen? How did people get off the scripture, okay, and actually started to get advice, seek advice and direction and a source of truth from actual demons? Well, we took a 7-week detour on that. And then we said, not only that, it began to branch out, okay, into other areas to get people duped. And we saw the first one, of course, was voodoo. Okay, we dealt with that for many different weeks. And then we saw the next one was what? Shamanism. And that's where we've been for a while now. And we begin to break down the issue of shamanism. Of course, shamanism, what is it? Basically, you heard the witch doctor, you heard things of that nature. But that's shamanism. It's basically an indigenous version of voodoo, as we saw before. Okay, it's been repackaged just like voodoo, and it's here in the West, all over the world, duping people. So we're going to take a look at that. And we have been. We've took a look at the definition of shamanism. The whole point of shamanism, just like voodoo, the whole purpose is to get a demon inside you to speak through you, to give you supposed wisdom and direction, or for other people, or supposedly healing, things of that nature. It's exactly like voodoo, but again, with just a different spin on it. Then we took a look at the practitioners of shamanism. Again, the witch doctor, the medicine man. And you're thinking, well, that sounds like drugs. Well, that's why we got into the practices, and that's what Satan has done today. He's taken the old-fashioned practices of shamanism, and he's duping people to do the very things to get them, yes, even either demonically oppressed or possessed, because it's the same techniques that shamanism uses. The first one we saw is with drugs, specifically marijuana. Marijuana, we saw, we had a whole study on that, was a huge way, still to this day, that shamans get into an altered state of consciousness of the demons, can inhabit them and things of that nature. Then we saw they also do it with shamanic healing and things of that nature. Also, they repackage false prophets and who rely on divination. We saw also with dreams, interpretation of dreams, and that's even being flooded in the church today. We also saw with shamanic mediums and sorcerers, and that was sad enough. So basically, he repackages shamanic practices just like we saw with voodoo, and then people swallow it down because they just changed the label. Kind of the same thing we saw with our Schwabbing the Deck series, that all of these guys do, Klaus Schwab and the gang. They just take all these things that Hitler did, they put a new spin on, a new label, and people fall for it all over again. But it's the same thing. It's an old tactic of Satan. So then we begin to take a look at the locations of shamanism. And as you can see, this is hardly happening anywhere in the world. No, as you can see, unfortunately, just like voodoo, it is all over the place. Remember, what was the premise? The premise was Satan knows he's a defeated foe. Satan knows that he is on death row awaiting his final sentence in the lake of fire. He knows he's lost. Christ defeated him. Amen? Okay? But he's so stinking evil, since the Jesus resurrection and the cross, the birth of the church, right? And now anybody and everybody, Jew and Gentile, can get saved. Okay, he has been out there ever since then, launching as many different false paths as possible. Why? Because Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. And so that's what he does. He takes all these different practices and he puts them all over the world just to keep people from coming to Jesus Christ. Okay, and again, we saw that with the locations of shamanism. Okay, and again, last time we began to break it down. Well, let's start in the Northern Asian area with shamanism. And of course, that was split into two different categories. We dealt with the Siberian shamanism was the first one. This is where they believe is, if you will, the center of it all, the heartland of shamanism, ultimately. And again, with Siberian shamanism, the whole point is to get full-on demon-possessed. And again, what was one of their major tactics that they used? It was, again, music. Okay, music. And remember, it wasn't just music. It was that weird throat singing, the animal noises, the I don't know, it sounds like you're choking on a chicken bone or something. I don't know what it is. But I'm not joking, because those people are called what? Joikers. Okay, they were called joikers, and they're joiking, singing the joiks. Okay, that's what they call it. Okay, and the whole purpose is, listen, quote, when a joiker is singing a joik, it's casting a spell like witchcraft and inviting demons. And not only that, and a quote, it's called shamanism music. It's also serving as a background meant to alter a listener's state of mind. So not just them that are singing it, but that music will alter somebody else's mind. As we saw, the world's enthralled with it, and it's winning contests and all these, you know, got talent shows and all that kind of stuff. It's called possession music, quote, typically longer in duration, loud, intense, climaxes of rhythmic intensity and volume, okay, that induces a trance-like state. Does that sound familiar? And that's what we saw. Again, just like voodoo, even shamanistic music is in churches today. And somehow that's a new movement of the Spirit of God. No, it's not. Then we saw Mongolian shamanism. Okay. And they too are big on inviting demons. And one of the big things they do is dreams, interpretation dreams. They also do what's called a shamanic soul flight or spirit travel, out of body experiences and things of that nature. Mongolian shamanism is split into two categories. The first one is yellow shamanism. They call it yellow shamanism because it's a merger of shamanism and yellow Buddhism is with that nature. The other one is black shamanism that openly says, oh, we are working with the really evil rotten spirits on purpose, kind of like black witchcraft. But again, as we saw, that's a misnomer. White witchcraft, black witchcraft, it's all the same thing. Yellow shamanism, black shamanism, it's the same thing. What we saw was Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan relied on black shamanism for his power to do what he did to try to overtake the world. Okay, and then we saw, shocker, the Antichrist. He's going to rely on satanic power when he does his dirty deeds in the seven-year tribulation. Okay, so the second location we're going to take a look at tonight is we journey across. Where is this happening? Well, we're going to deal with the European shamanism, as you can see here. This is in the area of Finland, Norway, and Europe. Okay, and it's split into two categories, as you can see there tonight. The first one is the Sami shamanism, okay? But before we get into that, let's take a look again from God's word, just how far-reaching Satan will go to try to lead people away from Jesus Christ in a false religion, a false practice, and not just lead them away from Christ, but get them literally connected with demons, okay? And listening to demons over the word of God, it's unfortunate. But now we go to the New Testament. Last time we were in the book of Job, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. If you find 2 Peter, what do you do? Take a left. If you find 3 Peter, what do you do? Get a new Bible. That's not the Bible. All right. How many of you guys fell for the book of Hezekiah as a young Christian? How many of you guys actually fell for the book of Second Opinions? That almost sounds biblical. But anyway, that's right. But 1 Peter chapter 5, let's take a look. How far reaching will Satan go? Well, God tells us right here in the New Testament. Verse 6 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under what? God's mighty hand. Why? That he may lift you up in due time. Cast how much of your anxiety? All anxiety. Why? Because he cares for you. Isn't that awesome? Put your name in there. He cares for you, right? But not only that, that's the good news. What's the concern? Why should I do all that stuff? Because here's the issue. Be controlled and alert. Why? Because your enemy, the who? The figment of your imagination. Preachers just made that up just to rip you off your cash. Now, that's 65% of the church does not believe in a literal devil. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Why? Because you know that your brothers, where? Throughout the world, are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. If you can take that, that's a great passage. Good news, bad news again in our passage. The good news is what? If we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, what's he going to do? He's going to beat you over the head with a 2x4. Right? Oh, I'm sorry, wrong translation. That's the book of Second Opinions, or Hezekiah. What's it say? He's going to what? He's going to lift us up, what? In our time of need. You ever have a time of need? Including spiritual warfare? Uh-huh, right? And when we cast how many of our concerns, anxieties, all of them over to him, what's the good news? He's going to say, I don't think so, pal. You've been blowing it for so long, I ain't going to do nothing for you. No, he doesn't do that. What's he say? He's going to take care of it. Why? Because he cares for us. And then sure enough, he's God. He loves us. We're his children. We're his own unique private possessions we saw before. What's he going to do? He's going to make us firm. He's going to make us strong. He's going to make us steadfast. All you got to do is stand firm in Christ, trust him, cast all your concerns over to him. God's going to take care of it. Isn't that awesome? That's the good news. The bad news was what? He's telling us just how far reaching Satan will go every single day, whether we see it or not, whether we believe it or not, whatever, that he's out there trying to what? Hurt people, harm people, destroy people, dupe people, lead people away from Jesus Christ. He says he goes through what? Throughout the whole world, okay? And this is why God says you need to be alert, okay? It was the first thing Christian every day. This is not a joke. And you need to be what? Sober, right? In fact, the word there, alert, gregorio, means to watch, to give strict attention to be cautious, to take heed. Listen, why? Lest some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. Sober mind there is nephah, and it means to be calm, sober, and collective. Now, why would we do that? Because there really is a devil out there, and he's really trying to mess things up. He can't take away your salvation, but he's always going to be out there trying to look for a crack to mess up your walk with Christ. And oh, don't feel like it's only you. Oh, poor me. Hey, it's going on where? How far reaching?
Everywhere.
The whole world, man. That's what he does. His modus operandi is every single day, right? In fact, it's a serious word there. The word there, devour, it's the Greek word katapino, and it means this. Listen, to drink down, to swallow up whole, to destroy. That's why he's out there. He's not just trying to mess things up. He is out there trying to destroy everything. People's lives, steal, kill, and destroy is what he is. So God says, hey, you better be alert. You better be sober. You don't have to be afraid. Greater is he that's in me than he is in this world. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. But you need to take this real. He's out there throughout the whole world. He's trying to mess things up, including, again, with shamanism. So we're going to continue to take a look at all over the world. Where is he doing that with people? And again, we're going to be in European shamanism tonight is our next location. And we're going to break it down in the categories. The first one is the Sami shamanism in this area. And these people are up there way north where there's a whole bunch of snow. And you think, well, they must be isolated from spiritual warfare. What does the scriptures say? Throughout the whole world. I don't care where people live on the planet. He's out there, whether it's in the jungles, whether it's in the frozen tundra, whether it's in the big cities, whether it's in the countries, whether it's in the islands, where it is, he's leading people away from Jesus Christ. Okay, but let's take a look at these Sami shamanistic people real quick.
200 years ago, the Hungarian Sinovich found a kinship people for himself. We are the Sami. Tacitus called us Fens, and to the Finns, we are the people from the verge of the world, the Lapps.
Mulla on ailuhas, teke ailu. Ja mulla on okta saamelas. Mulla on settan jo nuoren toutahatte. Mun kulla on almakimi ilmus tuoret. Ja mun mäitte sitten touta, että min almakka kulttuuri. Tälle eeralakan kota, että stori almakka kulttuuri. Mun sitten noin niin hietsen teko eeraa olla mun jalmikun. Jo nama melti näin musle. Mun sitten eeraa nama niin tälle kollen stori almakka se.
We have believed that we live on in the 727 Siedas, sacred stones, together with the elks, birds, and fish, who are the companions of the sorcerers. In difficult times, we prayed for help from the sacred objects using offerings and yoik chants. Then our ancestors appeared in red, blue, yellow, or green form, according to the ancient semiotics of the tribe. The most recent such appearance was from the Nakkelajärvi stone at the start of this century. Perhaps we should be learning ecology from the shamanistic philosophy of life.
Nope, because it's demonic. You don't want to learn from these guys. But again, is that a highly populated area? Man, the traffic, I don't know how that guy was able to make it through in that snowmobile out in the middle of nowhere. But it's amazing. No matter where he's on the planet, what is Satan doing? He's out there through the whole world, man. Just here's another one. Here's another lie. Here's another thing. And a whole group of people are being sucked into it. Traditional Sami belief, shamanism, is based on animism and polytheism. Okay? And the Sami believe that all natural objects, such as animals, plants, and rocks. You saw that big rock, Siedis, the things. We'll get to that in a second. They believe those are special rocks where the spirits, demons, will appear and things of that nature. They believe that animals, plants, rocks possess a soul. And from a polytheistic mini-gods perspective, traditional Sami beliefs include a multitude of spirits. They also emphasize the veneration of the dead. Again, like in voodoo, the saints, Catholic, the merger of that and things of that nature. And the veneration of animal spirits, especially the reindeer, right? Let's take a look at that. They think the reindeer is a super special spiritual animal. Let's take a look at that.
In this episode, we are going to talk about Gabba, the big white reindeer. Some creatures clearly have a foot in this world and one in the land of the myth. Gabba, which in Sami language literally means the big white reindeer, is a real creature in its own right, but with mythic abilities attached to it. White reindeer legends emerged in early Indo-European society, and variants found their way throughout European cultures. In Norway, early huntsmen carved images of reindeer as a symbol of force and power. Sami folklore states that the big white reindeer was the most magical reindeer of all reindeer. It was believed that if a human was to catch a white reindeer, it would bring them luck, riches, and eternal happiness.
Pray for that lady. She's obviously suffering from asthma. She reindeer induces asthma, is my theory. I don't know, but whoa! Kind of creepy voice, to be honest with you. White reindeer, the white one's the special. Which, by the way, not to get distracted, but did you guys know that today is National Dachshund Day, Wiener Dog Day? And nobody brought me a white wiener dog? I digress. But anyway, so magical reindeer. Who in their right mind would think that reindeer are magical and worship them or think they got special powers? This is where it comes from. Interesting. Nah, we never merged shamanistic things in America. Yeah. This tradition came from the Dutch, originally known as Sinterklaas. Okay, now it's been changed to Santa Claus, based on the figure St. Nicholas, 270 to 343, a Greek bishop of Myra, which is present-day Turkey. He was depicted as an elderly, stately, serious man with white hair and a long, full beard. Right, Brian? He's just starting. He's going to get there by December. He wears a long red cape over a traditional white bishop, and this is St. Nicholas back in the day. And so what do we see here? Yet another Catholicized pagan practice. That's all they do. We saw that with Halloween. We saw that with Easter, right? It's the same thing with that, okay? But the reason why the Sami people worship the white reindeer is you heard her say, supposedly good luck, special powers, okay? But obviously, why did they pick a reindeer? Well, guess what is a big part of their diet and livelihood in the area? The reindeer, right? And so they go, some special one right here. And you actually will see the same thing to just kind of skip ahead. We'll probably have a whole study on just these guys, starting at 5,322. But on American Indians, right? American Indians in the West used to eat a lot of? Who said reindeer? First it was Bob. Now, do you know him? Are you guys related? We'll talk later. Right. But buffalo, right? So what did they eat? Like reindeer was popular with the Sami people because that's their big livelihood, their diet. So American Indians ate a lot of buffalo. So guess what they came up with? The white buffalo, right? We'll take a look at that real quick.
During a time of great hardship, two men went out to hunt. Along the way, they met a beautiful woman dressed in buckskin who floated as she walked. One man had lustful desires for the woman and was consumed by a cloud and turned into a pile of bones. The woman spoke to the second man and said, "Return to your people and tell them to prepare, for I am coming in 4 days." This holy woman brought a bundle to the people. Inside was the Wakan Chinupa, the sacred pipe. "With this holy pipe, you will walk like a living prayer." She told them to honor the ceremonies and sacred sites. Each sacred site is an altar to the Great Spirit, she taught. Before she left, she said that her spirit would return to help us in a time of great hardship and that we would recognize her. As she left the people, she rolled over and became a black buffalo, then a red, yellow, and finally a white buffalo.
Okay, sure thing. But anyway, but you see the similarity? Do you see the common thing? What's your big livelihood? What's your big diet? And then Satan comes in and turns it into, that's your special spirit, especially a white one. So it's the same thing, same practices, same shamanistic belief that's mentioned there. Again, not to take too many detours tonight. I've already had a couple. But I really would like to know how they got away with in their culture calling a woman a buffalo. I did do a book on marriage, so I'm not saying I'm a marriage expert, but I know a little bit about marriage. But one thing I've learned is you never call a woman a big animal, right? If you're going to say an animal, it better be something slender like a gazelle or something like sleek, right? But there's the cows of Bashan in the Bible. See, God can get away with that because he's God, and hello. But I digress. White buffalo. What's she say? What was the other thing that was mentioned there? Again, just like the Sami shamanism, American Indians, they keep talking about these things, these special rocks, special mountains, special things, right? They're called what? Sacred sites. And this is a big thing in shamanism. Okay, you don't just go anywhere. You go to sacred sites, okay? The Samis have a special word for it. Ciedes, okay, the sacred sites, as you can see there. They have unusual landforms, as you can see. That's just a couple of them in the countryside. And they believe that they have special spiritual significance, okay? Like you see the one there on the top left, it looks kind of like a human face. Well, they say, well, see, that's a special spiritual hotspot. And that's where we got to do our rituals and things of that nature. Or, gee, that's weird. Why is a big rock on top of a little rock? How'd that get there? There must be a significance. Or notice how there's just a big pile of rocks, especially here in Vegas, driving around. You ever seen, like, you just thought, oh, that's just some tourists stacking piles of rocks. Maybe, maybe not. But that is a common shamanistic practice of piling rocks and creating a sedes, a special spiritual spot. So that's what they do. They have sacred spaces, and at these sacred spaces, each family or clan has its local spirits to whom they make offerings to, supposedly for protection or good fortune. The sacred spots, the sedes, are described sometimes as stones. Again, you saw they could have the likeness of a person or an animal. They were set up on a mountaintop or in a cave near rivers or lakes. Honor was done to them by spreading fresh twigs under them in winter or summer leaves or grass. Again, in the summer, they believe that those sedes have power over all animals, fish, birds, and gave luck to those who hunted or fished for them. It's a rock. But that's what Satan does. Comes up with anything to lead people astray. Reindeer were also offered up to them, the rocks, okay? And every clan and family had its own hill of sacrifice. Old Testament called them what? High places. Right, and we were just there. We saw several high places that Israel would always go, unfortunately, as the scripture said, and prostitute themselves before the Lord, commit spiritual fornication with the other gods, false gods. And Sami also believe in what's called the Noade. Okay, and this is basically their shaman who's supposed to be a mediator between the human world and what's called the Saibo, or the underworld. And they did this on behalf of the community. And of course, how did they communicate with the spirits? As you can see there, how did you draw the spirits? How did you get the spirit to possess you? It was through the drum. They also had a flute that was called a fadno and things of that nature. And once again, here they are. I'm just going to give you a quick blip of this, of their this type of Sami drum music to attract the demons. All right, let's take a look at this. Stop eating chicken. You need to gargle. I don't know what's going on there, but there's like a 5-minute clip. And actually that was towards about 1/3 of the way in. They started off really slow. I mean, like, tung, 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 tung. And again, it was just very rhythmic and it sped up to there. And then they got into turbo mode, like Eddie Van Halen came all over them or something. I don't know. But it was just like, you saw the guttural voices, the animal voices, the weird throat singing, all that stuff. And it's what? It's all designed what? Using music to what? Attract demons. Yeah, exactly. Preach it, Debbie. The Spirit of God's all over you. And it happens in churches today. And you get that same thing, and you get people into a rhythmic thing and a trance, and somehow, as long as you call it the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, it's okay. No, it's not. People are being duped in churches today. So they have that. But they also have a whole list of other deities and about everything you can think of. Again, they're animistic. Everything's got life force in it, rocks, trees, fleas, bees, you, me, reindeer, whatever. But again, they got deities and spirits. They got the Akka, the fertility goddess. You got the spring goddess. You got a god of water, goddess of the sun, goddess of the winds, the god of the winds, the goddess of healing and medicine. And then you got this thing. It's called Horagales, the god of thunder. That name literally means Thor man, which is interesting. So again, where are we at? We're in the Finland, Norway. Okay. So Thor man, the idols of Horagalis, the one on the left, are made of wood and have a nail or a spike and a piece of flint in the head. Well, why? Well, when you got something that's standing up and you got a piece of metal at the top, what's that going to do in a storm? Lightning and things of that nature. Is what? And as you can see there with the Sammy version of Thor, who apparently that's before they had computer animation. But he had what? He had a hammer in his hand to, quote, punish hurtful demons and evil spirits or trolls, we'll get to that in a second, who frequent the rocks and mountains, and he destroys them with his lightning, shoots them with his bow, and, quote, dashes their brains out with his hammer. Okay? So that's kind of a little bit of what's going on there. It's been glamorized today. You also have the Jabmi Akka, who's the goddess of the dead. You got the god of the hunt, the god of the moon, the god of evil, the god of sickness and death. And then you got these critters. I mentioned the word troll. They have this word for it. It's called Astalo. Okay, Astalo is their belief, basically a troll. It's sometimes called ogre. Okay, but basically it's a giant, and not just a giant. It's a, quote, cannibal giant, okay? Now, again, to fast forward, again, we're dealing with shamanism, right? American shamanism calls it Satika. And actually, this is out of Lovelock, Nevada. Not, I think it's about a six-hour drive from us, I believe, north, that the Indians there believe they have a legend that not only there were giants, red-haired giants, two rows of teeth. They were cannibals. Buffalo Bill in his diary actually wrote, I'm not joking, that the Indians had shared with him that these giants were so big that they would see him every once in a while on a buffalo hunt. Of course, back when there were tons and tons before they got slaughtered. But the giants would come and they would just scoop up a buffalo under their arm and just rip its head off and just eat it and things of that nature. Big giants. So that was part of legend. Lovelock, Nevada, they actually found some large skeletons and things in that area. So again, there might be a little bit of truth to what we would say, oh, that's just a fairy tale and things of that nature. So they call them Saitika, which is interesting. But back to the Sami version called the Stalo, was large human-like creatures who likes to, quote, eat people and who therefore is usually in some form hostile with humans. That's called the understatement of the year. Okay, they're going to eat people, right? The European version of this is recounted in a story called what? Jack and the Beanstalk with the giants and things of that nature. So again, this is part of that culture. They believe that the Stalos are clumsy, quote, stupid, and thus humans can gain the upper hand over them. And at nature reserves today in that area, they believe they still contain the remains of ancient large building foundations that they said the Stalo built, the giants built. And they believe that the huge stones, some of them that they worship to this day, the Ciades, okay, especially the ones that are really big stones with on top of a small stone just balanced there, they believe that it was the Stalo that placed them there to show them, the people in the area, their strength and things of that nature. But believe it or not, in that area, still to this day, Finland, Norway, where the Sami are, they're still making movies today about the Stalo or giants. You know, again, they call them trolls, whatever, but let's take a look at that. Oh,
Det utrolige er ikke umulig.
Jeg fortalte dere at for 1000 år siden vandret det troll omkring.
We are on the ground here in Norway.
People running for their lives.
Imagine the consequences.
Hva er det der?
Jeg er ikke kvalifisert til å svare på hva dette er.
Men vi trenger noe som er det.
Noe er din mann. Statsministeren har gitt deg status som vitenskapelig rådgiver.
Dere vet at jeg graver opp fossiler.
Det er noe som kom ut av fjellet i dag.
King Kong, kanskje?
Start opp.
Du vet det at det er snev av sannhet i alle eventyr.
Vi kan skremme den med våpen. Vi kan presse den opp. Den er lovlig. Naturen kommer til å slå tilbake.
Hei, ho.
Let's go. Or as the Sami calls him, Astavo. So if we're still alive and still here, Lord willing, we're having our third annual Bible Prophecy Conference in November. I think it's the 11th and the 12th. Lord willing, we haven't even advertised it yet. But myself, Pastor Tom Hughes, and Ken Michael will be speaking. And Lord willing, one of the messages that I will probably be giving is on giants and the Bible. How do you explain all that? So I'm pretty excited about that. So just to let you know. The second area in European shamanism, that was just the Sami. What's the next one? European shamanism. And it was a group called the Benedanti. And the Benedanti means good walkers. Okay, the good walkers, not the bad walkers, the good walkers. Okay. And they were a member of a, quote, visionary society in northeastern Italy who claimed to, quote, travel out of their bodies while asleep to struggle against the bad witches of the Malindanti. See, they're the Benindanti, the good walkers, and they fight against the bad spirit people. No, that's the dichotomy again, right? So you're both bad because you're both relying on demonic issues. They did this in order to ensure good crops for the season to come. And the according to tradition, how do you know if a person was set aside to be a Benedanti, a good walker to battle the evil spirits and witches out there? Well, they believe that if you were born with a caul on your head, which is basically if a baby has, you know, the sack still attached, and somehow that's it. They believe that that was a sign that gave that child the ability to, quote, take part in nocturnal visionary journeys. Okay, again, just a crazy belief, but that's what Satan does. During these visions, it was believed that their spirits rode upon various animals into the sky and off to places in the countryside. And here they would take part in various games and other activities with other Benedanti to battle the bad witches. And they did this, quote, on Thursdays between periods of fasting, according to the Catholic Church. So once again, it's just a big, giant merger. Now, when not taking part in these visionary journeys, the Benedanti were also believed to have magical powers that they could use for healing. Also, they were defenders of the harvest and fertility fields. And so people went to them, you know, if you wanted fortune or protection. You know, it's kind of like their version of a shaman again. Okay. These nocturnal spirit travels often included sleep paralysis, which kind of tells you where this is all coming from. So if your nocturnal night journeys involve sleep paralysis, then where's all this coming from? Sleep paralysis is a state during waking up or falling asleep in which one is conscious, but you're unable to move or speak. During the episode, one may hallucinate, hear, feel, or see things, often resulting in fear. Some believe that sleep paralysis is a sign that, quote, an intruder is in the room. It also involves feeling of a presence and a sensation of floating at times and it can be described like this.
Sometimes, in the middle of the night, I just get that scary feeling. Different from a dream, like there's something in the room with me, and as much as I try, I can't move.
Sleep paralysis is considered a mixed state of consciousness, blending that vivid, dreaming mind with partial awareness of your surroundings. You feel awake, you may even appear awake, but you can't move a muscle. While it can feel a bit different for everyone, most experiences of sleep paralysis include chest pressure hallucinations that feel like you're suffocating or can't breathe, vestibular motor hallucinations that can include out-of-body sensations or flying, and the always terrifying intruder hallucinations. Being unable to move is scary enough, but add to that the thought of another person or thing in your room? Different cultures have different explanations, usually involving a vengeful spirit or a curse, but that shadowy, uninvited guest is most commonly known as a sleep demon. The Latin word incubus means a demon that descends upon sleeping persons, proving even in ancient times people struggled to get quality sleep. And with imagery passed down through art and folklore, tales of sleep demons have continued through today and taken many forms. For instance, the Mara, in Slavic lore, is a goblin-like creature that sits on people sleeping and gives them nightmares. Then, there's a witch with long fingernails, commonly felt crawling on top of those who fall asleep on their back. In Brazil, this has been called pisadera, and in Italy, it's known as pondofeche. In Spain, the pisante is a heavy black animal that walks over your chest at night and makes it hard to breathe. Across Egypt and Turkey, the Jinn al-Kaboos is a shapeshifter that torments sleepers by sitting on their chests. In Japan, the feeling is called kanashibari, meaning bound in metal. And in Nigeria, it's ogun oru, or fittingly, nocturnal warfare. And in America, reported alien abductions increased after the 1960s, most describing a strange light, a blurry figure, and the feeling like they couldn't breathe or escape their abductors. Curiously, all took place in the middle of the night.
Which tells you what? You're dealing again with a demon, just been repackaged for our day, because we don't believe in those other stuff. That's all just fairy tale stuff. Well, it's, again, the same thing. But one common thing that happens with this occurrence, the sleep paralysis, she mentioned incubus. She kind of overgeneralized it. Let me break it down. There's what's called the incubus and the succubus. The succubus is a demon. It's Latin. She got that right. It's a demon or supernatural entity in female form that's in dreams seduces men, usually through sexual activity. The male counterpart is called the incubus, and that is a demon in male form to, in the dreams, seduce women. Okay, so that's kind of the difference there. Modern representations of the incubus and succubus are often depicted not as demonic or frightening, but, quote, beautiful. And you wonder why people are messing around with demons today, including in a weird kind of way in your bedroom. You guys remember this lady? She claims to be having relations with demons, and she thinks it's a great thing. Watch this.
When did you first encounter a spirit?
It would have been about 12 years ago now. I was living with my fiancé.
Yeah.
And he was working away a lot. We just moved into a new house in Hereford. And after a while, he was going away maybe 1 week, 2 weeks at a time. I started to feel kind of like a presence, maybe, I guess you could call it, around the house.
Yeah, which is, then, some people would be a bit a little scared of, but you weren't scared by it.
It never felt scary. It felt comforting, if anything.
So then you decided that you would take it to the next level, and you dressed in a very sexy negligee,
yeah.
And you went into the spare bedroom and turned the lights off and waited.
I did, yes.
And what happened?
I waited and waited for a while, and then I got a little bit worried. I thought maybe I'd scared it off by being too keen.
Oh, okay.
And then sort of just as I'd given up hope and was starting to fall asleep, it came to me. And
what happened?
It I don't know what I can say on
TV.
You
just had to, like, wait.
You had sex?
Yeah, I had sex with the ghost.
With a ghost?
Yeah. Yes.
And you say, because since your first sexual encounter with a spirit, you haven't had human contact in that way since.
No.
So once you go ghost, you never go back.
Pretty much, yeah.
Is that right?
It is, yeah. I would never... I've got no interest in men now.
Man. I actually, when I got done with that, and please, I encourage you to do the same. I said, God, if she's still alive, and please save her. Man, actual. I mean, this is like, oh, and by the way, it was a longer interview. She went on to say that she ultimately hopes she's not just giving sex up with men. Now she's relying on not just one, but many different spirits, demons. But, quote, she's hoping to get pregnant. And I'm going, man, Genesis 6, Nephilim. Sons of God, daughters of men, crazy stuff going on. But now it's a good thing because all that other stuff is just fairy tale stuff. Okay, now let's get back to the Benedante. Also believed in werewolves. Good thing that's not being promoted today. Yeah, it's all over the place, Hollywood, whatever. And one man at that time, this is in the late 1600s, a guy named Thies Castelbrun, however, he actually openly proclaimed himself as a werewolf. Okay, but he said it's a good thing. Because he did this and he ventured to hell with other werewolves in order to, again, do battle with the devil and the witches, right? So it's okay to get involved in all this occult stuff because I'm going to use it for good. It's all bad, okay? But he literally called himself the Hound of, not Satan, the Hound of God, right? So we don't see people merging a cult and somehow making that seem like, well, I'm using this for God. And yeah, same thing. But here's his, he actually was on trial. It's on record. Claimed to be a werewolf back in the day. Watch this.
In 1691, in a small village called Jurgenberg in Swedish Livonia, which is now modern-day Latvia, lived a man in his 80s known as Thies of Castelbrun, a.k.a. Old Thies. One day, Thies was brought before the judges of Jurgenberg for being a potential witness in a church robbery. The village people knew Old Thies well, but it wasn't because of virtue or courage, but that he was a real werewolf who had concerted with the devil. The judges were aware of this rumor, nonetheless they weren't interested in that fact, as it had nothing to do with the case in hand. But right before Old Thies was about to take the oath and testify, the judges catch a man laughing. And when confronted as to why he was laughing, he responded with something like, "Well, how could Old Thies take this oath because everyone here knows him to be a werewolf?" The whole trial shifts towards Thies and asks if it was true. Thies shocked everyone in the court by admitting that he was in fact a real werewolf. When questioned further, he swore he was a benevolent werewolf who did the work of God. He claimed that he was a hound of God.
Notice that lie is still permeated with a lot of movies today, that they're using occult powers, but it's okay because they're doing it for good. All right, the same kind of thing. It was later revealed, and this is on the court record, this Thies guy, that aside from his nocturnal journeys, so again, same thing, out-of-body experience, he practiced magic for members of the local community, as a healer and a charmer. He was known to, quote, bless the grain and the horses. He also knew charms designed to ward off wolves and to stop bleeding. And one of these charms involved administering salt in beer. Some people do that today, I hear. But guess what? He was flogged and banished for life. So that's his story. So that's that. Now, let's go to the third location. We've been in Siberia, Mongolia, Europe. Now let's start to head more towards the west, and then we're going to shoot down south. But we only got time for one more real quick. Korean. We're in the Asian area, Korean. And I want to hit this because we already did a journey around the world with our witchcraft study. You guys remember that? All 10 of those studies on the history of witchcraft. It was amazing. You got it all memorized? Yeah. Preachers can dream. But anyway, we hit on witchcraft. We hit China and Japan pretty hard, so I'm not going to deal with that, even though there's shamanism going in the area. But I didn't get to hit Korea, and Korea is what we're going to hit to level it out. But it is steeped in not just witchcraft, but shamanism as well. So we're going to deal with that tonight. Now, Korean shamanism is also known as this. Muism, okay, is also what they call it. It's very popular in Korea. There's no central authority, and much diversity exists among practitioners, and it's still in action to this day. And again, just like everything, just like voodoo, just like all the other shamanism, the whole goal is to get possessed by a demon that's going to give you special powers. And again, somebody to pray for, if they're still alive, is this next girl who's going through the ritual to become possessed in Korea. Watch this.
In South Korea, a land where Buddhism and Christianity reign, many still turn to the old folk beliefs of shamanism, belief in a world inhabited by spirits. But to become a Korean shaman, a believer must pass an initiation called the Narim Kut, a rite so extreme that few would attempt it. While some are born to their role as shamans, others, like Ji Yeon, receive their calling through a mystic illness called Shin Bi Young. She may look healthy, but Ji Yeon has been tormented by spirits since childhood.
Sometimes, I'd be in so much pain that it left me almost completely paralyzed.
One day, she had a dream. She dreamed of a shaman, but didn't know who she was.
I saw a shaman all dressed up and participating in some activity. I felt I needed to find her.
The shaman in Ji Yeon's dream turned out to be real. Her name was Kim Kumwa, the acknowledged leader of Northern-style ecstatic shamanism. Kim Kumwa agreed to take Ji Yeon into her home to prepare her for the initiation ceremony. If Ji Yeon fails this test, the spirit will not possess her, and she will not be cured. It's morning on the day chosen for Ji Yeon's Narim Kut initiation. With the beating of the drum and the banging of the gongs, the Narim Kut begins. Ji Yeon puts on her first costume and prepares to summon a god. She enters into what's called an ecstatic trance. These shamans believe that in this trance, her mind becomes possessed and she speaks in the spirit's voices.
In other words, she's full-on possessed. You know what's really sad? Again, we saw this as a common practice. The demon started when she was very young, 3 years old, began to torment her, and then told another lie that the only way to stop the torment is to go through a process to get possessed. Sad. Korean shamanism also, again, is polytheistic, wide range of deities, also ancestral spirits, and they believe that they're interacting with people in a variety of ways, as well as, quote, causing them problems. And so central to the religion, Korean shamanism, Muism, ritual specialists are needed to intervene, right? And here comes your shamans. Now, they have a different name for them. The women are called Mu, or the Mudong, okay? The male version is called the Paksu, okay? But most of them are women, but there are some men. And the Mudang assist paying clients, right, because you got to pay for this, and to determine the cause of misfortune, and they use divination, of course. Mudong, the female version of the shaman in Korean, also perform longer rituals, as you saw that one, the Kut there, that one girl went through to get possessed, in which the, quote, gods and ancestral spirits are given offerings of food and drink, entertained with song and dance. This may take place at a private home, may take place in a shrine called a Kutang, often located on a mountain. So again, at the high place, just like the Bible mentions. The rituals also involve them being, as you just saw, personally possessed. Of course, they don't say demons. It's a deity or it's an ancestral spirit. Okay, you're going to see a video of a lady that she believes she's possessed by a baby. Okay, Korean villages with this shamanistic belief, they also traditionally have these things outside the village. They're called jansungs, timber posts. As you could see, it's very similar to, once again, what? American Indians with a totem pole, right? And in Korea, they put these things out there to, quote, guard the settlement from harmful spirits and things of that nature. Also in Korean shamanism, they have many, quote, household deities. And ladies, if you didn't think you had enough pressure in being a newlywed wife and learning what all that entails, and I quote, in Korea, keeping these household deities happy was traditionally regarded as the role of the housewife. No pressure. And it was achieved through offering them food and drink. And these rituals do not require the involvement of the mudong, the female shaman. They would only be called in for special occasions. But ladies, it was up to you to do all this demon stuff and demon offerings in the house to keep your house in order, okay? Still to this day, they also believe in various house spirits. One of the most popular ones, prominent ones, is the ones called the house lord or the songju. And they say that when babies are born, it causes pollution. Or when there's a death in the household, okay, then they're in danger of the house lord, the songju, leaving. Uh-oh. And so in order to encourage the house lord to stay so you can have their blessing, you got to go through another ritual. The house lord may require perpetuation if, listen, expensive goods are brought into the home and he expects a portion of the expenditure to be devoted to him. So he's a greedy little guy, right, and things of that nature. Another common belief in Korean shamanism is that the spirits of the dead wander the human world before entering the afterlife. We don't believe that here, do we? In America, people don't believe that. Yeah, what do you think the whole thing idea of ghost is? And then what's being glamorized on TV? Ghost hunters, ghost adventures. I said it before. You used to be able to watch History Channel, but now it's become what I call the heretical channel. It always seems to want to try to debunk the scripture and blaspheme God and the Bible and Jesus, get people to doubt and things of that nature. But there's another channel called the Travel Channel. It used to be people traveling around the world, and it's, oh, it's kind of cool. You get to see what the other places are like. Not anymore. What's it all about? It's all full of the cult stuff. Ghosts this, ghosts that, ghosts whatever. Just all over the place. But again, biblically, are they ghosts? Are they deceased people floating around because they haven't made peace? No, it's a lie, right? They're demons. If, in fact, these things actually appear. The Bible's very clear about that. But they believe that this is what's going on. The spirits of the dead are just kind of floating around. All right. The dead are regarded as, quote, intrinsically dangerous in Korean shamanism to the living, and their touch, even their touch, will cause affliction. They could be, and I quote, dead family members with unfulfilled desires, such as grandparents who never saw their grandchildren. They're going to get you in the afterlife. They're coming back to get you. All right. Or, and I quote, a first wife who was replaced by a second wife. She's going to get you. She's coming back to you. No. Well, and young people who died before they could marry. All are considered very dangerous. Well, it's all demons. Medicine ghosts are thought to enter the house on a, quote, piece of cloth or clothing or a bright object. So you have to be careful about that, bringing that into your house, supposedly. If a person suffers a tragic or untimely death, it's believed that their soul hovers between life and death and can cause misfortune for the family. Thus, they need to be dealt with again through, guess what? The ritual. And you got to call in the mudang, and you got to pay him some money, and you got to do all this stuff. So this is still prevalent in Korea to this day. These, quote, wandering spirits are called jabkwi or kalkwa, however you pronounce that, and the mudang are deemed best suited for dealing with them because they alone can determine what they want and to tell them to go away. So again, you're toast without taking a person involved in the occult possessed by a demon to get rid of the demons. How do you think that's going to work? Again, supposed to, oh, it's okay, we're doing it for good, get rid of the bad guys. Same kind of false parallel. Another important role, the mudang's role, is creating these things. Talisman or ambulance, they're called a pujok or a bujok, okay, as you can see there, and they're supposed to provide a protection, good fortune, healing, all that stuff, and literally it's like a writing on a piece of paper. It's basically a charm, a chant or whatever, and as they're writing, they're supposed to imbue their power, their demonic power, into that thing, and then that thing's either supposed to protect you or ward off this thing. It's like a good luck charm, an ambulance, whatever, but they're literally a piece of paper, and they hang them everywhere. All over the place, okay? They need to be distributed to attendees at the end of a rite. Clients will often affix them to internal walls of their home, so it's kind of a big thing to kind of ward off evil, right? You hear people of, getting some holy water, right? Or a string of garland of garlic and things of that nature and things that, you know, it's the same kind of mentality, superstitious thing that's there. Also in Korean shamanism, they use, of course, divination. They call it jeom. And here is that in action. This is a girl that is demon possessed. And again, she thinks she's possessed by a baby, but somehow that's a good thing because she not only talks like a baby, but that baby being possessed now gives her the ability to make money by telling people their future. But this is still in action to this day. Let's take a look at that.
당연히 있겠죠. 네, 네. 왜냐면은 점을 볼 때 점사비가 받는 게 어떻게 보면 수입일 순 있어요. 근데 저희는 뭐 그걸 한다고 저희의 부귀영화를 누리고 뭐 이게 아니라 당연히 그걸 벌게 해주시는 모시는 신령님들이 있기 때문에 때가 되면은 그걸 모아서 신령님한테 제사도 지내고 기도도 가고 이거를 계속 반복을 하는 거예요.
애기 선녀님의 뭐 형상이나 이런 거를 혹시 보시는지.
네, 우리 애기 씨 머리가 이렇게 만두 머리가 이렇게 딱 머리 이렇게 있어요 양쪽에.
그럼 제가 생년월일 말씀드리면은
네, 생년월일 불러주세요.
네, 저는 94년생 3월 30일
네, 성함이요?
손규성입니다.
볼게요.
네네.
아저씨는 얌전해 보이긴 해도 욕심 엄청 많네요. 그리고요 기운도요 예술 쪽에 기운이 있어서요 막 엄청 예민해요. 등치는 엄청 커도요 엄청 예민해요.
Sad. You know, just sitting there, like, how many different ways will Satan lead people astray? And again, it wasn't by chance that this final aspect of our occult studies, we had 20 weeks on witchcraft, 16 weeks on Satanism, but it was what? It's not just voodoo, it's not just vampires, it's what? Demon worship. That it would get to the point where people are not just seeking information from demons, but they're encouraged to be possessed by demons. It's sad. Every corner of the planet, still to this day, and again, that's the privilege of you and I being able to declare the what? The good news. You read the book of Acts, Paul ran into a demon-possessed young girl like that. She had the spirit of Python, the snake spirit. And then what did her owners, a slave girl, what did they use her for? To make money, because she could tell people's future. And then they got mad because Paul went up and rebuked the demon and she was set free. And guess what? They didn't care that she was free. They just were only concerned, now we can't make any money. It's just like today. It's sad. But you see, it still goes on to this day. Now, that's just one form of, she's ringing the nail in the fan, whatever, getting to altered state of consciousness. She gets possessed again. Against it, not just the baby. She said it was different spirits, things of that nature. But other divination techniques, believe it or not, they use rolled up silk flags, right? And the flags in Korea take on different meanings. The color of the selected flag is then interpreted to have a meaning for the particular individual. Green and yellow flags are, for instance, often to indicate a bad fortune, they believe. A red flag is supposed to be good fortune or a favorable outcome and things of that nature. Another divination technique that they use in Korean shamanism is casting rice or even casting coins onto a tray, right? If we ever get that far with druidism, you're going to see casting of runes. Other cultures, they will do bones and things that we saw before in witchcraft and things of that nature. Some other cultures, what they do is they would split the gut up of an animal and then, you know, the innards, and based on the placement of the innards, things of that nature, that's supposed to give you the thing, but still going on to this day. And then with all this shamanic, demonic behavior, people are seeking advice from demons. They're being possessed by demons. And again, we're still in Korea, okay? They're completely involved with demons, listening to demons. What do you think is going to be part and parcel of that area? A lot of demonic behavior, especially when you think that the things that appear are deities or so-called ghosts, people who died and they're still floating around. No, they're not. It's all demonic. But still to this day, this is why you see a lot of demonic activity in Korea. Let's take a look at that.
People from all around the world have tapped into the way Korean people live their lives. But not all that glitters is gold. Every culture has its dark side, and Korea is no exception. The myths and legends, superstitions, and folklore that surround our daily lives can impact us in ways we might not even realize. In Korea, there are plenty of stories involving ancient spirits and modern folklore, frightening enough to keep you up for a month. First up are the Chunyo Kushin, also known as virgin ghosts. They're described as having long, dark hair and wearing white hanbo-style dresses. You've probably seen this familiar ghost in some form or another featured in K-dramas or horror movies such as The Ring. If a woman died unmarried or a virgin, she would, according to ancient Korean tradition, become a restless ghost. Unable to fulfill her duties in life, she would be condemned to wander the earth as a vengeful spirit, a chunyo kushin. These tormented spirits are often found in abandoned buildings, schools, bathrooms, or cemeteries. In some shamanistic traditions, soul weddings would even be held so that the woman could rest in peace and stop harassing the living. Second on our list is the mul kushin, or water ghosts. These malevolent spirits have been known to drag people down to their watery graves. They are most commonly seen in the summertime when people are more likely to be swimming in lakes and rivers. Mul kushin are typically victims of drownings, be it accidental or intentional. Some of them may simply be people whose bodies were dumped in the water and not given proper burials. Now this one I find disturbing. Dalgyal kushin, or egg ghosts, may be some of the creepiest looking spirits of them all. The description of these spirits is straight out of a horror movie. No eyes, nose, or mouth. Legend has it that if you see one, you will die. Dalgyal kushin will milk the life out of their victims. Some believe egg ghosts are childless ghosts who have no descendants or relatives to hold an ancestor memorial service. For centuries, these and a host of other spirits have been seen and felt by the people of Korea, sending waves of chilling horror down through the generations. In fact, these dark spirits have persisted so much so that people are dissuaded from visiting certain places or even talking about them.
Well, gee, I wonder why, when your whole culture is steeped in shamanism and demons and demon contact and possession, and you encourage it, you seek it out, and pay money for it, and you believe that when people die that they're still floating around, and this is your, what do you expect? It's sad. And every one of those examples, as freaky as that was a lie. If there is an apparition on land, if it appears as a woman, is if it appears in the water, if it appears as whatever, it is not a human being that's floating around in the afterlife. It's a demon. That's part of the lie. But that culture is permeated with that. I would say, and again, our culture is permeated with that lie. How many people do you know who believe in, quote, ghosts? And when they mean by that, they mean exactly just that. And yet the scripture is very clear. No. When a person dies, if you're a Christian, you go instantly into heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Just like that. If you're not saved, you go straight into hell, and you do not come back. That's it, right? But again, Satan's out there in many different ways he can, duping people, leading them astray. Lord willing, next time, we're going to get into southern shamanism, okay? And then we're going to finally venture forth west up to America. I might do a couple mentions of some in Africa, whatever, but we kind of dealt with that in South Africa already. But we're dealing with the area of, believe it or not, the Philippines. So we're going to do a major study on the Philippine shamanism. That's still huge to this day, as well as down in Australia with the Aborigines. That's being big time celebrated and encouraged down there as well. So let's pray. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally
can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.